Our gospel and sermon lesson this morning is found in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. You can follow along on the insert in your bulletin. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, I read in Jesus' name. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is eternal truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. The most important rule in real estate is location, location, location. Thank you. Good job. All right. Well, the same is true when you're interpreting Scripture. But we have to tweak that rule just a little bit, because the location of Scripture isn't a geographical spot. Rather, it's the written word. And so the most important rule in interpreting Scripture is context, context, context. And so I know you're just begging to know, what's the context of our sermon text today? I'm glad you asked. The context of our sermon text today goes all the way back to John chapter 9, verse 1, where we read about the man who was born blind and how Jesus heals him. And this story goes all the way through the 41 verses of John chapter 9, all the way into John 10, and ends where our text ends today, John 10, 21. And there's a lot there, and I preached on that text 6 weeks ago, so it's probably not all in your brain, so let me sum it up real quick. Jesus sees a man born blind, and he goes and doesn't wait for the man to ask for him to do anything. Jesus simply goes and heals him. He puts mud on his eyes, tells the man to go wash. He does, and he comes back seeing. Well, the man tells people about this, and quite a stir comes about because of this. And the Pharisees get in on it, and they start wondering what's going on. And the Pharisees start to say, well, Jesus couldn't have done this. This man must never have been blind at all. So they call in the man's parents, and they ask them, you know, is this your son? And the parents say, yeah, he's our son, and yes, he was born blind. How he sees now, we don't really have any idea. But you can ask him. I'm sure the man said, thanks, Mom. The parents were scared of the Jews. They were scared of the Pharisees that they'd get kicked out of the synagogue. And so the Pharisees asked the man who'd been born blind, how did Jesus do all of this? Jesus couldn't have done this, they say. We know that Jesus is a nobody. He's a sinner. And they try to get this man to say the same thing. But the man repeatedly refuses. He won't say that Jesus is a sinner. And so the Pharisees kick him out of the synagogue. He's excommunicated from the church. After he's excommunicated, Jesus goes and he finds him. And Jesus tells this man that he is the Christ. And the man believes. And then the last three verses of John chapter 9, Jesus speaks here. It's probably the harshest words of law recorded for us that are spoken by Jesus. There's probably two other places where it's about the same. But some of Jesus' harshest words of law are recorded in those last three verses. Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who are blind may see, and so that those who see may become blind." And the Pharisees hear this and they say, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus says to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But because you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Jesus takes that guilt of the Pharisees that they already owned, but he so permanently and fastly affixes that guilt to them that there's no way that they are ever going to get rid of that guilt. And then comes John 10 verse 1, our text, where Jesus begins to preach the gospel. After he's preached such harsh words of law, Jesus gives the gospel, all this good shepherd imagery. Jesus says that he is the door, that he is the gate through which you as sheep can enter into those good green pastures, where you will find those still and quiet waters, and where your soul will be restored. Through Jesus you enter into salvation. And Jesus goes on, he says that he is the good shepherd who is described in Psalm 23. The good shepherd who provides protection even in the valley of the shadow of death. The good shepherd who will prepare a table before you even in the presence of your enemies. And the good shepherd who will pour into your cup so that it overflows. Only in Jesus will your cup overflow with life. And Jesus says as much. He says, "I am the good shepherd." And he says, "I have come that you may have life." Well, that begs the question. If Jesus has come that we may have life, what did we have before? We had the absence of life. We owned death. We, because we are sinful and unclean, we perpetuate and we spread that death by our every thought, word, and deed. And even though we're alive and we can do stuff, we can come into church and go about our vocations, even though we're alive, we are the walking dead because of our sin. We're like zombies. My daughters, Annalisa and Naomi, they have been introduced to the Disney movie Frozen. And there's a song in that movie called In Summer. And I'll just sum it up a little bit. The character who sings it is a snowman who's been magically made alive. He can walk and talk and do all that fun stuff. And this snowman, his name is Olaf. He just wants to know so badly what it will be like for him when summer finally comes. Because he's never experienced it, obviously. He wants to experience summer. He wants to go and lie down on the beach on a hot summer day and feel the burning sand against his snow, he says. He says that he wants to know what happens to solid water when it gets warm. And my daughter's favorite line, I'll jig it a little bit for you if you don't mind. He goes, "Winter's a good time to stay in and cuddle, but put me in summer and I'll be a happy snowman." That ignorance of poor snowman Olaf, of what's going to happen to him when summer does come, that is our ignorance. We live blissfully ignorant in our sin. We think that we've got it made and God comes and everything will be happy and fair and everything will be just fine. But because we are sinners, when God comes, we stare in the face of His judgment and wrath because of our sin. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Not just a decent life, but life abundantly. And this abundant life that Jesus speaks about is more holistic than we could possibly imagine. This is why Jesus came, why the Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us and entered creation so that He could be our good shepherd. And what makes this shepherd good? Five times in verses 11 through 18, Jesus says what it is that makes Him the good shepherd. He says, He has come that you may have life and have life abundantly because He lays down His own life. Your life only comes from your good shepherd laying down His own life. The attack of the wolf will only be stopped when the good shepherd fills the mouth of that wolf and then you get to escape, sheep free and happy and very much alive. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But then he says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, who brings us the victory over sin and death and the law and gives life abundantly. And Paul talks in Colossians 3 about how you have been raised with Christ. And he says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on those things above, not on earthly things. For you, Paul says, have died. And your life, your abundant life that your Savior holds for you, that life is hidden with Christ in God. It is yours now, and yet it remains hidden. And so the call for you today is to live in that life that is yours, even though you're not seeing it. Live in the grace and the security that your good shepherd has given you because He has come and died and has risen again. This is Easter season. We're still in it, and we will be until June 1st. And during Easter, we celebrate not just the resurrection of Christ. Of course we celebrate that. But we celebrate that because Christ is raised, you can know for certain that you who have been joined to Him through His word and sacrament, that you also will rise with Him. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus now and forevermore. Amen.